I gotta speak up. Can y'all hear me okay? Do I gotta yell at you? I don't wanna yell at you if I don't have to, but alright. If you have had a good morning's worship together, Brian filling in while Mark is off gallivanting, playing around and doing who knows what. But he has served well, and I do appreciate how you guys give him leave of absence for a time to get refreshment, as I know often the challenges that a pastor must deal with and face, and it's good to spend time with family, spend time in rejuvenating, and then you just call on slackers like the rest of us to come and fill in whenever we need to. So, I did include you in there, Brian, with me, so I don't have to stand alone, but it is good to be with you once again. I don't know if I remember if I introduced my family to y'all last week. Some of y'all are last time, just my wife Natasha. That row is us, and it's Knox and in her lap, and Caleb, the oldest, and Allie and Becca in the middle, and Joshua. He's part of the family, and we're glad to have him. Be sure to speak with him, make him uncomfortable, and especially Allie. She loves to conversate with people she doesn't know. She can't get me from up here. But let's look together at the Word of God as Brother Bill has read for us in James chapter 4. We have to get a context for the verse that we will mainly be focusing in on in verse 7. In James, in the book of James, the whole framework is the church under persecution. And the church is facing great difficulty under the prerogative of God for the sake of His people, that they would grow, that the church would be purified, and that they would learn more and more to depend on the one who has saved them. Often we are given to our own comforts. We like to arrange our lives in such a way that are willing to serve the Lord as long as it's easy. And we are often given to ease. And when there is comfort in Zion, we grow sleepy. We grow weary as far as just where everything's okay. No sense to be alarmed. But as you know, we are living in days today where, as not too dissimilar from the early days, and has always been the sake of the state of the church, is we are learning what it looks like to be a Christian in the context of difficult times. Who would have thought that we would be facing a lot of the challenges that we're facing in today's culture? A lot of the arguments and a lot of the hatred and the fighting that is going on in our culture. It is an upheaval of what has been familiar and what has been comfortable for so long. There have been good things, many good things, that American culture, as a result of the influence of Christianity, has benefited from. And yet, in our ease, we have become slack in our being alert and remaining alert. And the enemy has not given up. He has not quit. He is an opportunist, like a lion walking about, seeking whom he may destroy or devour. And the Lord has given him license, I believe, in this day to wreak such havoc upon the culture, but also more specifically, as James has written to the church, and that these attacks from Satan are coming to the church, for the church, at the hand of the enemy. Now, we can take confidence that when the enemy assails and seem to overcome, that we know that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. I heard one pastor say not too long ago that the Lord is just making everybody put their jerseys on, so we know who is on the Lord's side. As Elijah called against the prophets of Baal in the day of testing. How long will you be limping between two opinions? If God is God, serve Him. If Baal, then serve him. And so we under persecution, under testing, under difficulty. And don't get me wrong, I'm not thinking that we are even near the level of persecution that the churches in the rest of the world are seeing. Consider the Afghan church right now as they're facing real imminent danger as a result of the protections that have been removed. And we would not fret, but we would know that God is for them. God is with them. And though they are willing to take risks for the sake of the cause of Christ, that the Lord will stand with them, even if it costs them their own lives. And we're reminded of the courage that is required to stand in evil days. So we can, again, today, as we look into James chapter 4, he's looking at a church that has been scattered, is experiencing these discomforts, and they've lost a lot of their livelihood. And some time has gone on, and they're starting to quarrel among themselves. They're starting to fight because, well, brother so-and-so, he's doing okay. And sister so-and-so is not experiencing what I'm having to experience, and I wish I could kind of get what they have, and I'm looking to my brother's blessings, and I'm looking here, and I'm looking there, and I'm moving in discontent, and even to covetousness. This is what James warns them against. He says, "Why are you fighting? Is it not because of your own evil desires?" Your own worldliness. This is really what had happened. It's amazing that even a church under persecution, a church facing actual threats of their lives and danger and livelihood, they still find time to fight. Isn't that peculiar? As if the external pressures weren't enough, the enemy kind of, that's his domain outside. But he loves to find opportunity to get inside the church and to drive wedges between brothers and sisters, to find opportunities and weaknesses in our flesh. And sometimes that manifests. And what came to me as I was preparing for this is how similar this is to our American culture, in that we love to have things. What's it going to look like when those things go away because you follow Christ? What's it going to look like in your life when you say, "I see the direction the world is going. I see the direction that a lot of the church is going. And I believe that this is evil, and I must stand in the evil day. But it's going to cost me." Maybe some of you have already considered that. Maybe some of you are like, I'm preparing. Hey, I'm preparing for the evil day. I just bought a couple of pigs from a farm up the road in Pickens. I got chickens. They're not my salvation. But the day and time we are living in, we're thinking, what's it going to look like when I stand? The culture is so in opposition to the church. The church is going to have to think different. The church community is going to have to be a community again that is not just a social club or, hey, this is where we all meet on given days. But we're going to depend on each other. We're going to rely on each other. We're going to need each other probably like we've never have before. And that's good. So we don't necessarily despise the testing, though it is uncomfortable, but we look for how the Lord is going to strengthen His church by it. It is His kindness to the church that He wouldn't leave us to our comfort, but He would make us uncomfortable, that we would learn our dependence on Him. I'm not depending on those pigs for anything more than my daughter likes them, and if the opportunity arises, we can kill them and eat them. So it was a happy compromise in our household. But James wants to encourage the church and warn them and exhort them against infighting. They're infighting, though the warnings that he gives are not too dissimilar in that the instruction that John gives in his letter. And warning against worldliness and the appetites of this world and the things of this world, when he warns them against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things that are in the world and are in opposition to God, don't allow them to get into the church house, into the church family, into the church community. Discontentment, covetousness, envy, All these things cause fightings. When we're to follow Paul's instruction as to rather prefer the other over ourselves. What's that look like? What does it mean to prefer somebody over ourselves? Well, depending on the framework, it varies. But Christ is our example insofar as that when he was in the upper room in his darkest day, what did he do? He went about washing the feet of his disciples, the apostles. And he said, "You're not higher than your master. Take what I have done and apply it." So we are not higher than our master. So how do we serve one another? Are you concerned more about your comfort, about what is going to make you a little bit better situated than the next person in difficult times? Or it is, "Lord, you have blessed me with this. You provided me with this because I need to bless my brother. I need to bless my sister. I need to care for my brother. I need to care for my sister." Unfortunately, James is speaking to a group of people that had allowed the fighting come in. And it was all about me and all about what I want to do and what is best for me. This worldly attitude. Instead of trusting Christ and serving one another, they were trusting in possessions and fighting with one another. Well, his warning helps us as we consider the text this morning on how we should behave ourselves in the times that God has placed us by his wisdom. It is God's wisdom that has placed us in this time for these purposes. And we can learn from his word and how we might live in light of these difficulties. And he begins with the instruction of submitting ourselves to God. Simply yielding to his authority in all the spheres of our lives. In all the spheres of life. Whether it is in the home, or in the sphere of society, in the social setting, in the government, and things like that. And yielding to God in the church life. In all the areas of where God is King and Jesus is Lord of all. Submitting to him. Obeying his word. Following his authority. Remember, Jesus is Lord of all. And every authority that is answerable to him and to his authority. And so as we submit ourselves within the right context and the right framework, wherever we might find ourselves, considering how would the Lord have me to conduct myself in this setting? In the home, children, what is the instruction? It's funny. God doesn't give children a whole lot of instructions. Because that one instruction is all they can handle. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. That's plenty to keep children occupied. And if not, we can correct them. Sternly, but lovingly. Instructing them in the benefits of obeying the authorities, the right and good authorities that he has put in our lives. And even in difficult times, that God's word prevails over even failing parents. I'd like to shake the hand of the person this morning that would say, "I got parenting perfectly and all the problems with my kids were their own." No, we fail as parents often because we are also sinners. We also, at one time, had to stand under the children, obey your parents. And guess what? You never outgrow honor your father and mother. You never outgrow that one. Even if they're no longer with us in this life. How does your life reflect the good and right upbringing that they gave to you? How are you honoring them in that way? Submitting to God in this. Not just in the home. As we see even husbands and wives submitting to one another as it is pleasing to God. The husband loving the wife and the wife respecting her husband. But it is also submitting ourselves to God in the society, in the public arena. We have had an awful lot of conversation about what it looks like to obey government lately, have we not? We have been Romans 13 to death. And everyone has a different interpretation of what we're to do in light of that. And it has bred confusion so much within the body. Of course, we know that God is the author of authority, whether it's the parents He has given us or the government that He has placed us under. How do we honor God? In the government, under the government that He has given us today. There's an awful lot of dissatisfaction, and rightfully so. But how ought we conduct ourselves in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, even when that government is no longer favorable to the church? Now, the rebel within me loves the notion that saying, you say left, I go right. You say up, I go down. I have no problem pushing against authority, but that began long before I knew the government. That began when I was a kid working on obeying my parents. Rebellion is in the heart. It's bound up in the heart. Sin has made us natural born rebels. But what we need to discern is the difference between rebelling against government and resisting evil. When the Christian says no to the government, it is not because there's this usurping of the God-given authority that has been placed over them. It is a battle that is behind the scenes. It is a battle for right and for wrong. And to stand against evil in the public, just as you would stand against evil in the home when you discipline your children. Government begins in the home. It moves out into the public. And then it is sanctified by the church. We need all three. Otherwise, God wouldn't have given them to us. He would not have ordained them. But in today's culture, we must be wise and discerning. Okay, when the government requires X, Y, Z, fill in the blank. Everybody's got their spot where they would say, if they say this, I'm not doing that. Be sure that you know what it is that you are resisting, and it's not just rebellion getting an opportunity to act out. Believe me, I told you, everybody's got an iPhone, I want an Android. Everybody's got this. I know it's built within me to push back. It's only by God's grace that I would have even yielded. I'm very aware of what it takes for the grace of God to bring somebody under the submission to God and His authority. Because I love to cross the line. And many of us can recognize that it's bound up. We see it within ourselves. We want to be in charge. We want to be God. Kind of goes back to the garden, right? Who are you to tell me what to do? God's ordaining these three institutions are a preserving grace. So we yield to the home authority. We yield to the government's authority insofar as that it is right. Their purpose, their goal is to uphold righteousness, to bear the sword, not to get into our homes and instruct us how we should care for our children and families. They're to protect the family instead of invade it by abortion, by any other number of things that we can list off that the government has found a way in through government programs and all in the name of doing good for the sake of others. I confess I've yielded to many of these opportunities and programs, and I recognize that there's a real threat and a danger that I have brought upon my household. And it may cause me to come to a day where I have to cut those things off and name the price. And a lot of y'all know what happened with Pickens County up here recently. If you got kids in the regular school system, we do. I know. Y'all don't judge me. I talked to Brother Mark about what's it look like to homeschool. It's becoming I grew up in Christian school and in that environment and things like that, but resisting. What does it look like for you? Where has God placed you? How do you resist the unrighteousness that is around and not being given to rebellion? How about the church? I like what Brother Bill said earlier about how we kind of treat church as kind of this matter of convenience. I'm a pastor. I know. I get it. There are many things. You know what? Pastors sometimes say, this morning I said, Lord, I have to preach 3 times a day. Thank you. I'm grateful for the opportunity, but it takes some gas out of the tank. That's for sure. But there are things that God calls us to and places us under that are good for us when we submit ourselves to them. The benefit of family. The benefits of right government and good rulers. They're a blessing to a nation. The benefit of good leadership in a church. That's something to be thankful for, not to despise. And what better way to show submission to God than to yielding to the instruction of your pastor? And guess what? When Mark gets it wrong, his authority is under God too. And he's a good pastor and a right pastor. When the scriptures come to bear and he says, wow, I missed it, he's going to say, you're right, because I'm a servant of Christ. I'm submissive to him. You might feel like you got a win on the pastor. Keep thinking that. You didn't get no win on the pastor. And it's the power of God and over his life saying, I'm willing to submit to him. I might not be happy with you, but you think the word is more powerful than our relationship. Right? God has ordained these things. Submit yourselves to God in the areas that he has called you to the leadership that he has called you to, so that you can bring glory to him. This is a means by which we can overcome this propensity to look like the culture, to act like the world, to give in. And is there a distinction between the church and the world right now? Or are we just taking up their battle flags and saying, hey, let's do what they're doing? Now, I will agree, we have found some common lines in today's culture that we'd never see, we'd say before. How am I arguing on the same side with you? That should give us pause for a minute to make sure that we're aligned correctly. But there is evil in the day, and there will be alliances that are formed, but they're not alliances like that of the church. These people are just recognizing that these things are bad or evil or painful to a people. But don't allow your alignments to influence your holiness and way of living. What did Paul warn us about? The wrong group of people, the wrong friends will ruin our manners, right? How we conduct ourselves as Christians. We might line up with a lot of things with the world, but be careful, those lines might get blurred and you might start lining up with some things that the Lord does not have you even being a part of. Ungodly things. Unholy things. Y'all good? Y'all awake? Because we got plenty more notes to go. All right. Of course, James is instructing them to be content in their station of life that God has called them to. And we can know that we are in good company when we humble ourselves under the hand of God and the work in his life, even as Jesus, as we are alert with the sermon this morning, was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, if it's possible, remove this cup from me, but nevertheless, it's your will. This is what it is to just submit to God. Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't want to be in the mix. I'm really, this is going to hurt. This is going to be uncomfortable. This is going to cost me. But Lord, whatever you would have me to do, that's where I want to be. Submit yourselves to God. But you know what? Submission. This is the part where I get a little excited. Submit, resist. Resistance does feed to the rebellious tendency within our heart. We need to make sure that what we're resisting, we know we're resisting, is we are resisting evil. We are resisting the devil. John Gill says, Satan is a proud spirit, and he endeavors to swell men with pride of themselves. And when he has worked them up to such a pitch, he is then master of them and can manage them as he pleases. In other words, when we think we're right about something, don't let it be a point where you are swollen in your own conceits and saying, ha ha, we've got him on the run now, boys. Know the foe that you are wrestling against, that he is greater than you in strength and wisdom. and that you will not defeat him in your own strength or wisdom. Forgive me, I'm in confession mode this morning. I could do this at another church because I can leave. And Twitter. That's a fun place. Oh my. If you don't know what that is, stay out. But if you're brave enough and are willing to stand in those domains, know that the enemy is clever in sucking people into arguments, and it becomes more of a, I'm better than you, smarter than you, more theologically sound than you. Whatever point of argumentation you want to join in the party, it feeds right to that pride. If you're going to be there, warning. Most of mine is observation, and I want to engage so bad, but I know myself. It'll be an all-night battle of, yeah, but, and, well, and I don't even know this person. But I showed them. Maybe, or maybe they showed me. Who knows? Isn't the devil clever to use our vices against us, our propensities towards sin, and especially pride, to find ways into our lives? With this church, it was pride of reputation of life. It was the status kind of thing. You know, we want to have these things, and they got that, and I don't have it. And this division, this pride that was swelling up with them, that's why he instructs them with humility to humble themselves. But we're to resist also. I love the concept of resisting. Resisting in the home means resisting evil when we see it in the home. When things are brought into the house that are not of God, we say, that is not beneficial to the family. That is not helpful. We have to hold each other accountable in the home. This is an opportunity where if your children are believers, they have this unique opportunity to respectfully address your sin. Because they are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if they're growing and maturing, don't despise their youth, but pay attention. Kids are honest. They'll tell on you. They'll tell everybody about you. Then they'll make sure that they're keeping you. My dad gave me the best piece of advice as far as a parent goes. He said, and it's impossible, but it's good advice. He said, be consistent. That's hard, but I know what he's getting at. Wherever there's a loophole, children, you know what you do. You seize upon that. Children, honoring your parents means if you see sin in their life, you address them in honor and respect, and maybe even, you know, don't bring the church community into it. These are at home things. These are yielding. This is resisting the devil in the house. What the things that we allow in there. I know that might be sound strange to some of you. Oh, kids have got to be in their place. We've already given them too much strength in the culture. We've already given them too much of a voice. I would agree. But when it comes to matters of resisting evil in the household, God has given us a church community that is our family if there are believers together. We can hold each other in account. Even as gathering of the saints is an opportunity to hold each other in account. It's for your good. We need to be accountable. Now, if I cause problems in your home because of this, I'll talk to you after the service. But I'm of the persuasion that as Christians, we're all accountable to the authority of God, and we must resist evil at every point. We have the example within the church of addressing elders when they're in sin, right? And how do we do it? We entreat them as a brother. It's a loving correction. It's not a, ha-ha, I got you. This requires maturity. Often which children don't just necessarily demonstrate, which is why we have a hard time hearing it from them. But the wisdom of God is the wisdom of God. And so may it be a help to us wherever we may find it in this exercise of resistance. Resistance in society isn't just holding up signs and screaming. Resistance in society is resisting evil where it exists and standing against it and being a voice against it. Wherever we see it, and we can say in the scriptures, this is what God has said. And it's gotten into the church. It's not just out there. We can stand out there, but we're preaching the gospel out there, y'all. We're not going to fix their problems by telling them about all their problems without giving them a solution, which is the gospel. Say, yes, that's evil. But Christ is what you need to overcome that evil. But in the church house, how we deal with that in the community, in matters of government, we don't allow the culture to influence us insofar as things like racial reconciliation, as if that hasn't been a part of the scripture since it was written. Why are we being instructed by the world on this? We have to watch. The enemy is wise. He is clever. He often catches many of us in a trap. We think we've got the enemy on the run, and it turns out that in our pride, we've run off into the snare that he has set out. We have these areas of our lives that help us in resisting the enemy. Of course, Ephesians is littered with me of ways in which we can assault the enemy and actually retaliate and come against the lies. And there are times in scriptures where we are called to flight rather than to fight. We're called not to stand in some areas. Flee sexual immorality. Flee idolatry. Flee the love of money. Flee youthful lusts, or as Calvin says, useless disputes. Twitter. That's my hobby horse. But useless disputes. Run from these things. In other words, chances are, it's like Joseph, you're just better off getting out than trying to wrestle with these things because of the power and the force and the influence that these things can carry in our life. Run away from it. But there are times when we're called to fight. As we're told, and as we read together, even at the opening of the service, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We're beginning to just get into the fight that a lot of Christians throughout the world have been fighting for a while. Maybe you take some cues from them, learn some things from them on how to resist in a culture that is not just suggestively hostile, but outrightly hostile. We are to resist the enemy in the might that is the Lord's might and not our own. And we have the assurance that when we resist, he will flee. But you know what? Resistance takes courage. Courage is a virtue in our culture that is wanting. Let's just get along, or go along to get along, basically. I don't want to upset things. I don't want to make things, I got to deal with this and that. And resistance takes courage because there's risk involved. It's not fear man who only has the power to destroy the body, but fear God who has power to destroy body and soul in hell. We got the boogeyman chasing us around as Christians all over society. We're running from sickness. We're running from difficulty. We're running from argumentation. We're just everywhere. There's nowhere that the church is standing. I pray that you are in this community, in the sphere of life that God has called you to, that you are standing and that you're taking that courage and you're enduring that ridicule. You say, people look at you and say, why are you doing this way? Why are you acting this way? What's going on here? You're a problem. You're a nuisance. Okay, if that's all they're doing to you, you're okay, because it's just insults, it's just name calling. But have you actually weighed out what happens if you lose your job because you don't subscribe to the modern or the zeitgeist of the day, the spirit of the age, the philosophy of our culture now? You have to do this in order to work here. Where do your convictions lie? And where is your hope resting? These are all things that it's just interesting times. I'm thankful to God that He has given us His Word to instruct us. Submit to God. Resist. There is a time to push back and to fight. Time to flee sometimes, certain things. But we've been given armor. We've been given the Word. We've been given prayer. Now, we know that our weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. And I'm borrowing a turn of phrase here. But I call this the ordinary means of resistance. The ordinary means of resistance. When everybody else is fighting this way, we're fighting in a way that is baffling because it has no perceivable power within our own human grasp. Such as prayer. Prayer. How do you fight? Jesus went to the cross on his knees, on his face before the Father. He went to fight. He went to fight the bloodiest battle that mankind has ever fought. And he did it on his face before the Father. No, but you got to act. You got to do something. There's a call to action. But if it isn't supported underneath the strength of prayer, you're not accomplishing very much. The Word, our sword, the weapon of our warfare. Reading the Bible is going to help me in days like today. Don't you know what's going on? Don't you know the arguments? Don't you know? I know what God has said about it. I know what God has said about it. I mean, that's the authority, right? That is how we resist. That's how we don't buy into the arguments. That's how we don't get deceived and pulled into these things. We say, I'm pretty sure that the Scriptures say no. Or I'm pretty sure that the Scriptures say, yeah, but that only happens with familiarity with the Word, just being in the Word. Again, prayer, call to prayer meeting, you're fighting. Did you realize, forgive me, y'all, I hope I'm not taking too much liberty here. But I think we don't see that we're fighting when we're doing the things that God has called us and given us to do. These means of fighting, they don't look like what everybody else does, but they're powerful and they're working. They're effective because guess what? It strips us of us. And we're enabled by the power of God to do things that we can pray. And we can, through prayer, we can get into areas and avenues of life that we could never get into by our own influence and personality or any other money or any other influence that we have. We could get all the way to Afghanistan in prayer. And pray for brothers and sisters who are actually suffering under the threat of death. The Word keeps us. It renews our minds. We know the will of God. We're not swayed by to and fro. Double-minded is what he says is the problem. And of course, worship. An ordinary means of resistance, worship. When we gather as saints, we're fighting. Is it no wonder that the culture is so bent on stopping it? Maybe there's something to it. Maybe, just maybe, the enemy knows when God's people get together, there's trouble brewing for him. Because we're uniting under the banner and the authority of Christ, who is King, who has already conquered the enemy on the cross. And we're celebrating Him, and we're worshiping Him, and we're proclaiming Him in the Lord's table, and in baptism, in our singing, in our praying, in the preaching. We're fighting. Don't let the enemy disarm your worship. I love what's going on as far as the church in Canada goes with James Coates and the like. They said, oh, you're going to shut our church down? That's okay, we'll go worship in the woods. Do we have that kind of spirit? Do we have that kind of courage to say, okay, it's just a building for the body of Christ. Let's use some ingenuity. Let's use some thinking. Let's use some of these brains and say, we can just go meet over here at so-and-so's house or so-and-so's property. We've got the Lord has provided everything we have need of to fight. We've got to be doing it. Faithful in it. Not just when it's convenient. Draw near to God is His instruction. And He will draw near to you. The enemy cannot stand. We know that the fleeing of the enemy is by virtue of the presence of God. As we draw near to Him in this this call to repentance. Let me make sure I'm on time. All right, I'm holding y'all a little bit long, but this call to repentance. We are to submit to God, resist the devil, but there's also repentance. Recognize the sin that you might be harboring. You might be disarming your own prayers because you're regarding iniquity in your heart. You might be disarming your prayers because you're not living according to knowledge with your spouse, with your wife. Are we diffusing ourselves with allowing sin to remain? Repent. When the Spirit of God brings it to bear in your heart, when you are under the preaching of the Word, or you're in family worship, or in private worship, you're walking with the Lord, and the recognition of this offense against God is brought to bear on your life, turn from it. He calls them to this cleansing of their hands and the purifying of their hearts. He's talking about the inner man and the outer man, his behavior outwardly and his inward attitude towards God. Repentance is complete. It is not just an outward exercise. As John Owen famously puts it, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. When we repent, we are turning away from sin and turning toward God, drawing near to God. The enemy is getting into many churches and creating a lot of division over this stuff in our culture today. We need to be in this place, in this understanding, this worldly mindset, this worldly thinking, and how it upsets and undermines the church, the purposes and the plans that God has set out. Let us not be harboring sin. Is there sin that you're harboring? We may not see it. Mark may not see it. Your deacons may not see it. That's an interesting thing, is the fact that the Lord knows everything. It's so funny, Adam and Eve running and hiding when they sin. So many people running and hiding. David trying to hide his sin behind more sin. The Lord sees it all. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Disown will be reaped. We pray for His mercy. We hope that we don't get what we deserve, and as children, He chastens us. It's not condemnation. It is for our correction. It is for our good. But maybe you're upsetting and undermining the unity of the body by harboring sin. And if you confess your sin, we know that He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. He will lift you up when you're willing to lay down your pride. Final instruction. It's interesting. Some of y'all's Bible, I don't know if you're put particularly how your layout is, but there's a paragraph break here in mine. It's almost kind of like a transition of thought, but it remains, I believe, in the context of what he is saying. When you just simply put, restrain your tongue, it's kind of a continuation from chapter 3. Instead of backbiting and slandering one another, be careful how we fight in our resisting evil within the church. Are you judges of your brother? Are you the judge of your neighbor? James would say no. Resisting the enemy, submitting to God, turning from our own sin. Do we hold one another accountable? Yes. Hold your tongue. Did you hear what so-and-so did? I can't believe. Yeah, you can. Be quiet. That's drama. That's drama. Keep it. If you don't have all the facts, leave it alone. Doing more damage than good to the body. And jealousy and envy often is a reason why this happens. That's what's happening in this church, is why their instruction is given. They're envying one another, and so they're backbiting one another instead of serving and loving one another. James is very difficult on us. He's very hard on us. He's very straightforward. And And I do pray for this church, as I do hope and pray for our church as well, that we have the courage and the wherewithal to stay in the evil days. But know this, the gates of hell will not prevail. We're on the affront. We're attacking. We're going after their gates because Jesus is King. And He is Lord. And He has won the victory. And the battle is ours in Him. Not in your own strength, not in your own wisdom, but in Him. I want to close, if we can, in a word of prayer. We'll have a hymn. And we'll have a benediction. And let's pray for a moment, please. Lord, I am thankful to You for the attentiveness of Your people here this afternoon. And after having full bellies and comfort, Lord, that we are stirred up today by Your word to stand in an evil day, to find courage in an evil day, not in our own strength, but in Your strength. Lord, be merciful to us and gracious in exposing our sin, that we might have a heart of repentance, that we would not harbor sin any longer. But Lord, as the days grow more and more strenuous and difficult, Lord, that these testings will have their purifying work in the lives of Your people. Lord, bless covenant and the work that You've called them to, and the faithfulness and worship that we are to be regularly giving ourselves to, their devotion to You in various ways, wherever You have called them, whatever vocation that You have given to them to glorify Your name individually. Lord, I pray that as they come together each time, Lord, that it will be in celebration and praise and honor and glory of You and an edification to one another. Lord, I pray for Pastor Mark. Continue to strengthen him and keep him in the battle. Lord, that he would have the measure of grace required to do what You have called him to do in this place. And these people will understand and respond in a way that is glorifying to You. Lord, these people are Your people, and I'm thankful that I can be named among them as a brother. Lord, bless now as we prepare to go. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm, hymn number 84, as we stand and sing in closing this afternoon.